very much. Let's see, as we prepare for our study tonight, I assume a lot of you got the emergency prayer request. Anail Langston is in really strong need of our prayers. She has bronchitis. She has shingles, probably shingles. Throw out her whole body. Didn't get any sleep last night. Of course, neither did Jim. So let's be in prayer for Jim and Anail. And, well, I just love them dearly, and we need them. So let's be in prayer for Anail and for Jim, that God will restore their health. Pastor friend, Robbie Dean, left Monday for an area outside of Russia to teach dispensationalism for 2 weeks. So let's be in prayer for his safety and also his teaching. And
where are you going?
Yeah. And so let's be in prayer for Robbie and his travel and all. Any other prayer requests? Yes, hon. Tomorrow, I think California here. Arkansas, okay. All right. Well, be in prayer. What's her name? Christy. Be in prayer for Christy. God's plan will work out in her life. And any other prayer requests? Yes. Now do what now?
19 people have been laid off.
Well, you were, but not you yet.
Not yet.
Well, we've been present to God, will spare you. Keep you, my goodness. You've been there 17 years? How long has those been laid off?
About as long, if not longer.
Wow.
For like 40 years.
My goodness. Well, Vicki, we need to be in prayer. My goodness.
Keeping them on according to looks.
Well, then she's good forever, then. She's in. She's locked in. We'll pray that Grady can make it through fast tonight after having a big dinner. Now, I don't know how many of you are moviegoers, but yesterday, Judith and I saw a remarkable movie. It's called Darkest Hour. It's Winston Churchill in having to make a decision before America got into war. And the War Council had really pressured him to form a peace treaty with Nazi Germany. And he just couldn't do it. And he was talking to the War Council, and he walked off saying, Cicero, Cicero. So I went home and looked it up, and I don't know, but he may have been referring to, Cicero said, an unjust peace is preferred over a just war. And that's what his War Council was saying. And he couldn't handle it. And it was just hours. They did the calendar. And show you May the 13th, May the 15th, May, and of all of this. And the only part I'd like to know if it's real was he was in his limo, and he just jumped out of it, and he went into the subway, and he was sitting in a car in the rail station and the underground railroad, and he was lighting a cigar. Everybody was just looking at him. And he turned around, haven't y'all ever seen a prime minister light a cigar? And so he starts talking to him. Now, these are the people. So he's been talking to this War Council. Reminded me a lot of Trump. They were plotting his demise. Get rid of him. Daily they were plotting. And so he starts talking to the people on the subway. And he took their names down. And he asked them what they thought about, you know, surrender and all. And they just all went, never. That was their word, never. And he looked at them and just, you know, men, women, children, never, a little girl, never. And that was the word that they used. And it just, okay, the people don't want it. They'd rather die. And so it was just a remarkable movie. And if you like good movies that are seem to be historical and just brave and crusty old man, and it just was really a good movie, and I highly recommend that if you like movies, to see The Darkest Hour. And but don't go to the cinema because they got this thing where you can put the seat up, lean back, and you go to sleep. And you, wait, what did I miss? What did I miss? Well, you missed the surrender. So, but it was just a really superb movie. And it just showed a lot of history and different things in it. So, anyway, I recommend that. Okay. Yes. Did not happen. Well, I wonder if he met any civilians. Because the king was the one that told him. He said, if I could dare, you gave me counsel. If I can dare to give you some counsel, consult the people. And, yeah, another type of thing where he ran into people. And so, but anyway, it's a really super movie. And I encourage you if you're so inclined. Now, as I'm sitting there watching the movie, people were in a spiritual darkest hour. Few churches are teaching the truth. More churches are accepting the lie. Socialism, perversions, abominations, and just very few are teaching the truth. And we're not sitting there expecting the enemy to come crashing through the doors like they were in England, but we've got to understand we're in a battle. We are in a severe battle, and never before is it required of Christians to be in the Word of God, to study the Word of God, and stay in the Word of God, and live the Word of God. And what we're studying right now on Wednesday night is pivotal because, and it's pivotal, we're studying spiritual love or love. It's pivotal because very few people truly understand the biblical concept. God is love, therefore everyone's going to be saved. That's a perversion and a distortion of love. That's not God's love. But that's the way people think. That's what preachers are preaching. Joel Osteen and all of them. That's what they preach. And they have a distorted view of God, a distorted view of love, and I think the distorted view of love gives them a distorted view of God, or a distorted view of God gives them distorted view of love. I don't know which came first. But we need to understand the severity, importance, study of the Word of God. So with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves. A few moments in prayer. Test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. You've made the effort to get here in this cold weather. Let's get some reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a hunger to know you, but to know you in truth. To know you as you have revealed yourself to us in your word. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might understand your love, because you are love. And it is so vital that we understand it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And coming off of Sunday, I just want to remind you that how you study the Bible is essential. I told you about Southwood at college, where they're having they have a whole course, querying the Bible, taking the Bible for queers and what the other, querying the Bible. That's a course they teach in their school, and it's the third highest ranked art and science school in America, and it's just hermeneutics is so important, and I'm so thankful that the Preacher Conference and the Pastors Conference has been dealing with hermeneutics, and I get caught up, and I buy the books. My wife goes, "Why? You got all these books on hermeneutics. You're never going to read them." Well, I'll read a chapter here, and I'll read a sentence there, and I'll read a paragraph, and it'll come in handy. But hermeneutics is vital. Who you listen to teaching the Word of God, what is their hermeneutics? Do they believe in querying the Bible? Do they believe in allegorical teaching? What do they believe in teaching the Bible? So let's get to work now. We're dealing with John 21, where Christ says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And he uses the word agape. Peter uses a different word. "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." And so we've taken this opportunity to spend a few moments, a few hours, on love, understanding it from the Word of God. In Roman numeral 1, we studied, and the way the Holy Spirit's given it to me, to look at love as a force of gravity. Now, the reason I chose that was because the Bible doesn't define love. And that was a great freedom to me in my office. I'll never forget that day. I was just working, trying to define love. I had notes. I had people's views. I had lexicons, preachers, all this stuff. And I wasn't getting anywhere. And I would end up with as many pages as they had saying the same thing they said. And something happened. The Bible doesn't define love. It defines faith, but it doesn't define love. And I thought, that is remarkable. And then I realized that in the world of physics, something that works on us 24/7, we can't define either. Gravity. Try to define gravity. You define it by describing it. That's how we describe and define gravity, by describing it. That's the way the Bible defines love. It describes it. 1 Corinthians 13, love is, and 16 impacts are effects of love. So we started off with gravity. And then, Roman numeral 2, we started looking at the three concepts of gravity. One is a force. And then, Roman numeral 3, a force has direction. And Roman numeral 4, a force has magnitude. Now, last Wednesday night, we studied magnitude. All five of us that were here. So I was just a little taken. And I'm just going to review some of the things for those of you that made it tonight, and then we'll go on. But magnitude, this is the property of a force that can be measured. And it's measured in newtons. And the standard unit of force, the international system of unit, are newtons. And the equal to the force that produces an acceleration of 1 meter, a little over 1 foot, per second, on a mass of 1 kilogram, a little over 2 pounds. That's the way physics does it. We're not getting involved in all of that. Magnitude of gravity is measured. Well, the magnitude of spiritual love is measured. The magnitude is known, in other words, in the Bible. Enormity, immensity, vastness, size, bigness, brightness. This is one of the basic qualities of love. Love is a force, and as a force can be measured. And we took up some examples of that. The Bible gives you the measurement of the magnitude of love. John 15:13, we'll just read it to you now. "No greater love hath any man than this, that he will lay down his life for his neighbor." See that word greater? That's a measurement of love. It's a comparative adjective. Megas, great in force, intensity. and we'll take a further look on other aspects of this. Then we look at Matthew 10:37. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here we have a preposition. Huper. We had a comparative adjective. Now we have a preposition, huper, more than. And note what the Lord says here. It's related to our worthiness. If you do not love him more than anything on earth, you're not worthy to be his. If you love life, husband, wife, mother, father, child, friend, whatever, more than him, you're not worthy. Not worthy. And still another way the Bible measures love, John 21:15. So they had, this was Christ, our study, Christ says to Peter, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, some people think he's saying, do you love me more than these other disciples? No. Do you love me more than this fish? The fish that he was eating for breakfast. And so here we had this time the comparative adjective, polis, P-O-L-U-S. Quantity, degree, intensity. One thing very important here is that nowhere are we told, or is it even implied, that we are to love Christ more than somebody else. Don't ever get involved in that little battle. Jesus is not asking Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? He is simply asking Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Nowhere is love set up as a performance system to be judged one believer by another. I love the Lord more than you. Whenever you have somebody saying that kind of stuff, get away from them. Get away from them. See, they are not hearing what the Word of God is saying, and they're trying to make it something competitive between believers. When you hear these words, bank on it. That person is not loving in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never does that. Let me just share with you again. I married Judith. Didn't have any family, really. And it is so much fun. It is so much fun watching our grandchildren. And I think they're a little serious. They're still young. You love me more than you love her, don't you? You love me best, don't you? See? You love me. And that's the game they play. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. I love the Lord better than you. Don't ever get involved in that. Don't ever get involved in that. See? And I say, yes, I love you. I love you more than I love anyone today, or in this way, or that way, or, you know, whatever way I can finagle my way out of it. But Christians will do the same thing. Now, we are to love the Lord more than we love anything else in life. But we are not to love the Lord more than someone else loves the Lord. Don't ever get involved in that. We can, and by the way, we can increase our love. We will see later just how this is accomplished. But remember, we do not have to increase our faith. The standard of measurement of faith is a grain of mustard seed for the unbeliever and the believer. That's the standard of measurement. Nowhere do we increase our faith. But we are to increase our love. And therefore we go to the complicated verse of 2 Thessalonians 1:3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God. We, Paul and my team, ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, believers, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Well, there it says it. Your faith is greatly enlarged. Okay? So, you've gone from a grain of mustard seed to a watermelon. A couple years ago at camp, that's what I did. I bought a whole bag of of random mustard seeds, and then I went at a big watermelon. And I asked him, I said, which does the Lord want from you as a believer? A little grain of mustard seed or a big old watermelon? And fortunately, they knew it was a grain of mustard seed. But a lot of people think he wants this big size. See? And that makes faith a work. When you've got to have more of anything, it becomes a work. So you have to have more faith, that's a works. And that's not the case. Well, then what does it mean? Faith greatly enlarged. The best way I know how to teach that. Your life is divided up into five areas. Now, three areas, you've learned to trust Him. You've learned to trust Him. But two areas of your life, you're still holding on to. They're still yours. Husband's got to control his wife. People got to control money. Preacher has to control the flock. Whatever it may be, we all have areas in our life that we're not trusting Him. And He wants all of you. You can't say, well, God, you've got four areas of my life. Don't I just get one little area? Just a little pinky area? No. He wants all. He wants us to trust Him in all areas of His life, of our life. Now, as the love increases, as your faith increases, now that means I trusted Him here, trust Him here, trust Him here. Well, next year I trust Him here. Now when you trust Him here, your love toward one another grows greater. Best example I can give, cold night, knock on your door. Guy comes to your door and said, I'm hungry. And you say, listen, all I have is a can of Campbell's soup. That's all I got, or else I would give it to you, but I gotta have that. So he walks away. He does not see the love of Christ. Well, next year he comes back. He forgets you. Knocks on your door. Says, I'm hungry. Do you have anything to eat? This year you say, listen, all I have is a half a can of Campbell's soup. You're welcome to come in and have it. Today, he leaves and he sees the love of Christ. What happened? You learn to trust God in that area. You learn to trust God. God will supply my need. So I will give Him the food that I have left. I'll give it to Him. See? And the same thing, it can be just any number of things that we have problems with. Money, sex, control of wife, control of husband, control of money, control of people. And this is where different people have different things that they just don't let go. Just don't trust Him with it. A lot of people get so involved in politics, so caught up, they don't really trust Him. Don't trust Him. You've got to learn to trust Him in all areas. And in every area of your life that you learn to trust Him more, you'll see the love of Christ there. So that's the best way I know how to explain that one. Now, we spent some time on that, more than what we just did. Now, we're going to see most Christians don't have enough love to forgive 7 times 7, much less 70 times 7. We're going to see that an essential aspect of love is magnitude, the measurability of your love. There are 3 different ways of observing the magnitude of love. We have such words as greater, more than, but there's also the measure of time. Love at the time of great testing. The point is here, lay down your life. Point in time when you're called to forgive. Do you love them? When you have to forgive someone you don't want to forgive. That's why I love Lewis Berry Chambers' thing. Lord, give me the desire to love. Because I don't even desire to love this person. I don't like them. I don't like the way they treated me or my family or whatever. Give me the desire to love them. See? So time of testing is a time of love. Many people love when everything's going fine. But at a time when love is needed, they do not love. They judge. They separate. Time is related to the endurance of love. For it is the time of love and the endurance of love. Love till the end. 1 Corinthians 13, which we will look at later on, says that love, the first thing about love. I've often wondered when I teach that, what would be the first thing I would have said? How many of you would have said, the first thing about love is that love is long-suffering? And maybe if you had a bad marriage, you might make that the number one. But in life, God would have never made that number one. Paul says, love is long-suffering. That's the time factor. How long will your love suffer? See? In physics, this is called impulse. But we won't get into all the physics stuff of it. We'll stay with the biblical long-suffering. Question, how long will your love suffer? Spiritual love is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Yet the measure of magnitude of love is determined by your time in the filling of the Holy Spirit. How long will you remain in the filling of the Spirit? Now we come to Roman number 4. That's where we start now. And Roman number 4 is effect or result. So, if we look at love as a force, it has one direction. For God so loved the world. 2, and we are to love one another. 2, it has magnitude. The size of your love. And 3, the love has an effect or result. Effect or result. Now, both gravity and love make an impact or an effect. This one is extremely important in understanding love. Again, any 3 categories of love, divine love, human love, spiritual love, has impact or effect or result. Now, to have fun with words, let me give you, so you can have fun. When you are affected, A-F-F-E-C-T-E-D, when you are affected by love, there will be effects, E-F-F-E-C-T-S, of this love in your love, in your life. If you're affected by it, there'll be effects in your life. God's love from the Holy Spirit will affect you, act upon you, influence you. To put this in a graph, see? Effect is toward you. Effect is out from you. If I had my graphing machine, the effect goes into you. Now, if you are affected by that love, there will be effects in your life. There will be effects going from you. This is the love of the Holy Spirit comes into you, affected, and then it brings about effect in your life. The divine 9, the fruit of the Spirit. And then the 16 effects that are given in 1 Corinthians 13. So if you are affected by love, there will be effects in your life. Love is not jealous. Love is kind. Love is not arrogant. These are the effects of love. When you are affected by it, when the Holy Spirit pours these into you, these are the effects you can expect in your life. When the love of God attracts you, there are effects or impacts of that love in your life. This is true of spiritual love from the Holy Spirit. Greater force of love, remember that forces of love can be measured. The greater the force of love, the greater the impact. See? The greater the effect of that love. So, if you are affected by love, the greater that effect will be, the greater the effects in your life. We can see this in human love, see it in divine love, of course, see it in human love. You are affected by love toward a woman or toward a man, there should be effects in your life. The way you treat, the way you speak, the way you act, the way you consider them. Those are the effects. So if those are not there, then the effect is not very strong. Not very strong at all. If your love is not long-suffering, it's not affected very strongly. So we've got to understand a lot of things about love. And understanding this effect or result or impact is very important. The greater the force of love, the greater the impact, the greater the effect of that love. Now, many people do horrible, hurtful things to others under what they call love. This is the effect of their love. And it's a wise young girl that learns, and a young boy that learns. Watch for that. This guy says he loves me. How does he act? What is the effect? He says my love has. What is the effect that comes out of that? How does he treat me? Then you will learn a lot about that person. This is the effect of their love. A young person thinking of getting married should pay very close attention to how this person is affected by love. They can say all they want to about being affected. What is the effect of their love? As far as you are concerned, controlling, even violence, consideration, so on, pay attention. Teach your children about the effects and effects of love. I love you, but then nothing. No reconciling, no forgiveness, all control. That's the effect of your love. Walk away from it. Get away from it. But as we will see, God's love, love that comes from the Holy Spirit, spiritual love, gives effects, impacts your soul, impacts your life toward others. The 16 in 1 Corinthians 13, which we will take time and look through. Here's the principle. The greater the force, the greater the effect or impact in your life. This is what we will study in 1 Corinthians 13, where you will see 16. I don't think this is all, but Paul will list 16 effects or impacts of love. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Spiritual love is not jealous. Does not brag, does not act arrogant, and so forth. The effect, here's the point. People, the effect of gravity, we see. We see it right now. I'm able to stand, you're able to sit, not float around. We see the effect of gravity. Cannot see gravity. Nobody can see gravity. But we can see the effect of gravity. We cannot see gravity, but we see the impact of gravity. And therefore we know gravity is there. We know gravity is working. Do you see it? No. But it's there. We know it. So it is with love. We cannot see love. Cannot see love. So it can't be defined. We can see the effect of love. We can see the impact of love, or not at all. Not at all. So we can either see it or not see it. See it if it's there, not see it if it's not. We see the result of spiritual love, the impact, the effect of spiritual love. If you are affected by it, there will be effects in your life. And that we can see. So we can't see gravity. We can't see love. But we know gravity's there. We see the impact. We can't see love, but we know it's there. We see the impact. When these properties of a force are combined, magnitude, direction, impact, and effect, you have a powerful complex. You have the magnitude, the direction, and the effect of the impact. You put all that together and you're beginning to understand love. Beginning to understand God's love, spiritual love. A powerful complex. We see this in gravity. We see this in love. Okay. One was gravity. Point two, force. Point three, direction. Point four, magnitude. Point five, impact or effect. Now we come to point six. Point six is just going to be certain applicable observations to metaphors, applicable to our study dealing with love. So we're going to look, point six, certain applicable observations about a force. Okay. So point one. In physical context, force is understood as a push-pull. It's understood as a push-pull or an interaction. I'm talking about love. This push-pull is first in your soul, then in your life. Love is a force pushing, pulling inside you by your interaction with the Holy Spirit and then with other believers, of course, certainly with the Lord, with other believers. Two things are always involved, something pushed or pulled. So you have the force, then you have something that's either pushed or pulled. Two are always involved. Maybe you and the Lord. It may be you and someone else. There's always this push-pull going on in your life. The force of pushing or pulling. An interaction of at least two things. We can see the effect of force by interaction of two objects to set your thinking. Let's put it this way. You're an object. Love is the force that pushes you or pulls you in one direction, hopefully toward Jesus Christ, hopefully toward Him. You are the object. God's love is the force. It will push you, pull you toward Jesus Christ, and as Romans 1 says, others away from Christ. Pushes them away from Christ. This makes Jesus Christ the other object of the interaction. There's you, Jesus Christ, and love. His love will either pull you toward Him, push you away from Him. And that's just amazing. But many people are not drawn to the love of Christ. You tell them about the cross, they're not impressed. It's not what they want. But Romans 1 well describes. So we have to decide for ourselves, come in contact with that love daily in the Word of God, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you drawn, pulled closer to Him, pushed away from Him? We're going to talk about that as we go on through this. So it pushes or pulls you away. The only way it is evident that a force is in question is when there's this interaction. It's when this interaction. Person says, I don't even care. Well, they don't love. It's a tragic when a man says that to his wife. Wife says that to her husband. I don't care. There's no love. There's no interaction. It's over. And we did a series called When Love Grows Cold, Matthew. Love grows cold. You don't care. None whatsoever. So point two. Force has direction, magnitude, and these work on the object. And when this force works on the object, it affects the object. It affects the direction of the object, for an example. It affects the direction of the object. The love of God changes the directions of your life. I hope everyone in this room has had your life changed by the direction of God's love toward you. I certainly have. So point three. If you cannot see the effect of a force working on an object, it is because there are other forces also working on that object against the primary force. You love this person more than you love Christ. Not worthy of me. This love pulls on you. It pulls you away from this one. It pushes you away from Christ. Pulls you away from Christ. That's how simple this is. This is so vilely simple, but so very important. So, if you cannot see the effect of a force working on you, it is because there are other forces also working against the primary force, the love of God. So God loves us. God wants us. And so He works on to us. We're without excuse, as Romans 1 says. We're without excuse. But what happens is we have other loves that take over. Love of self. Many people love themselves more than they do the Lord. More than they do husband, wife, anybody else. They're in love with themselves. So this is the great issue and at this point. This leads us quickly to point 4. Love of Christ. Christ's love is a force working on everyone. But if you do not see any effect of Christ's love on you, then you must realize that other forces are working on you against the force of Christ's love. This is true of unbelievers, but people, it's true of believers. I've got other things to do. I don't need to go to Bible class. I don't need to go to church where they study the Word of God all the time. I got other things. Things that interest me. Things that I'm about. That's what I want. I don't need to be there when they're studying the Word. I need to be doing this. I need to be enjoying that. I've got to enjoy life. Life's running out. Time's running out. I'm getting old. So I need to enjoy life. The love of Christ doesn't pull on you anymore. Your love of self. Your love of others. Your love of things. See? You must realize that other forces are working on you against the force of the love of Christ. Those other forces may be love from you, love from you for other things or another person, worldly, or another person. And this love is a greater magnitude so that you are not aware of Christ's love for you. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. I love this. One of my favorite verses. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ toward us controls us. Now watch what happens. Having first concluded, before it's controlled by it, why is he controlled by it? Having, and then you put it in parentheses first, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all. So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf, and I am controlled by such love, is what Paul is saying. When we realize all that Christ has done for us, I'm controlled by that love. So this is, as we are responders to Christ, a woman responds to a man. She should respond to a man, I am compelled by his love. I've been loved by others, maybe, but I'm compelled by his love, the way he loves me, the way he treats me, the way he thinks of me. I cannot be without it. See? So this is what we're saying about Christ. You look at what he's done for us. Look at what God has done for us. So, for the look at it again, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ for me controls us. But before it did, having concluded this, I looked at it, that he died for all. Therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I'm compelled by that kind of love. I cannot find any greater love. That kind of love controls me. I want that kind of love. And it's no problem for me then to live my life for him. Okay, point five. It may be the absence of love altogether and the presence of another category of force, like hate, jealousy, bitterness, revenge, resentment. These are forces that drive some people's lives. Some people live their life with hate, jealousy, bitterness, revenge, resentment. And if I had a daughter, I would tell her to watch for these and get away. Let some preacher help them, not you. Don't you get that nurse syndrome or that mother syndrome thinking you're going to help them all straighten out. Forget it. Leave it alone. Let a preacher do it. You, not you. So the absence of love, point five, the absence of love altogether and the presence of another category of force like hatred, jealousy. See, what are we saying? If you get my idea, if you are affected by jealousy, you see the effects of jealousy. The way it's got to control. If you are affected by bitterness, you will see the effects of bitterness in life. We can see it. We know when someone's bitter. We know when someone's jealous. We know when someone has some of these problems that we just looked at. Revenge. Can I get even with you? And some people are good at that. They'll hide it. They'll hide it against their husband, their wife, their friend, or somebody. And then the time comes and they'll get them. And people, you got to be careful if this is ever inside of you. Because it will destroy you. I think Jimmy Swaggart is doing a phenomenal job for the Lord. He was taken down by a man that sought revenge and spied on him and worked on it for a long time and finally found him, caught him in New Orleans. See? Now, the fact that he's a sin, that's a whole other issue. What I'm talking about is that man that brought him down, who was so proud of himself. So proud of himself. But I'm so thankful that Jimmy Swaggart allowed the Lord to lift him back up. But you got to be careful with somebody's revenge. It's in their soul, people. Somebody that has revenge in there, be careful. It never goes away. And it's always looking for that time to reveal itself. Resentment. Resentment of something that a person has. Resentment of their children. Resentment of their money. Resentment. And it just harbors in there until it's time to come to show. Point six. As we will see, your love for others should have impact or results in your life. And hopefully in theirs. Hopefully in their life. See? Not always, though. And that's what you got to be aware about love. It will, you are affected. You put out the effects of that love. That does not mean they're going to be affected. That does not mean they're going to have the impact or the results of your love. You hope that it will, but not necessarily. We understand love by magnitude, direction, impact, push, pull. It doesn't mean they will. And young people or anyone single has to understand that. But I love you. That isn't a control factor, people. How could you do this after I love you? Love never does that. Love either has that impact, that effect, or it doesn't. You can't make it. A lot of people want to make somebody love them, especially young people. They want to do that. I'm going to kill myself. All this kind of game plan. They try to make it happen. It isn't always going to happen. Where's your proof? How many people reject God? How many people refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? He died for you. He became man for you. He bore the judgment of your sins on the cross. He paved the way for you to have eternity with God. All you have to do is to trust Him. People don't, they're not affected by that. They're not impressed with that. God loves them, but they're not affected by it. So don't ever think somebody has got to be affected by your love. That's not true. And young people need to understand this. It's not true. You could love with all the love, the magnitude of love, more than, greater than, all that. Not even touch them. Not even penetrate. And your greatest example, the love of Christ. How many people in the world, not affected at all, in fact hated and resent him and want to fight him. Okay? That brings us now to Roman numeral 6. One more comparison. Roman numeral 6. Force of gravity and the command of love. Gravity does not make a decision to function. We're looking at Roman numeral 6, force of gravity, and the command of love. Gravity does not make a decision to function. Gravity does not make a decision to function. It functions. Now, spiritual love, however, there is a command. See? Obligation has no place in the discussion of the law of gravity. Call it a law. It's not a law. We're going to get you if you don't fulfill this law. It's not a law. No law involved. No command. Now, it's not up to you to obey the law of gravity. It's not up to your volition. You do not choose to obey gravity. You can try to fight it, but you can't. It affects us. But, under the law of love, we're under. Look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, what's the law of Christ? Fulfill, bear one another's burdens, those are the burdens of sins, and therefore, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now, look at John 13 for the law of Christ. We're going to put three passages together. John 13. Verse 34. So, Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. John 13, 34. A new commandment, a new law I give to you. That you love one another even as I have loved you. How did Jesus Christ love us? How did he love us? He bore the burdens of our sins. He bore the burden of our sins. So Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. See, I used to be taught, somebody's in sin, stay away from them, or you'll share their discipline and all that. You know what the Bible says? I'm not afraid. Someone needs my help and wants it, I'll be there. And I'll help them come out of it. Whatever their trend of sin is, Galatians 6, 1, catch them in a trend of sin. So, 6, 2, bear one another's burdens. It's a burden of sin. Sin has burdens. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's family. A lot of different burdens because of sin. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? John 13, 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I've loved you. How did he love us? He bore the burden of our sins on the cross. This combined with the third passage, 1 John. First John chapter 3. First John 3:23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. So we're under the command by Jesus Christ to love one another as He loved. Here, we have to make a decision. Can't make a decision to love those you do not want to love, those you do want to love. Our decision is a decision not of love, though. Here's the kicker now. I'm going to close with this. It's not a decision to love. It's a decision of faith. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you that love for that person. See? There's a command of love. It's not a command of love. It's a command of faith. You trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours in this love that goes to others. To the Lord first, and then to others. So it's a decision of faith. Okay? Okay, that brings us to Category 7, which we'll begin with next Wednesday evening. So we'll start here at Point 7. No review, because we had a nice attendance tonight. So we'll start right in for number 7 next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, love is so complex and complicated. Human love. Love that we grew up learning at home. Now we come to the Bible. There's just so much to understand. You love the world. You gave your Son. You love all those, but there will be so many spending eternity in a lake of fire. We've got to understand this kind of love. We can't draw false conclusions about your love, not you. Father, pray your Spirit open our eyes to these things. Pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight in our lives, and in our lives. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.